Philippians chapter 2 this evening. Philippians chapter 2. If you would open your Bibles. Look with me, starting down in verse 25. Philippians 2, 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Father, we thank you for our salvation in Christ, for every one of us here who has received him by faith as their Savior. We pray for anyone in our midst that has not, that they would see their very urgent need of being saved, their inability to save themselves, to understand that Christ did, in fact, pay it all, that his shed blood atoned for every sin, past, present, and future, and that he was buried and rose again from the dead in order to offer a salvation that is full, complete, free, and eternal. I cannot make anybody be convicted, but I know the Holy Spirit can. And I pray that he would if there's anybody in that condition. For we who are saved, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Every time we approach the Word, know how important it is to be spoken to from your Word and not the words of others, even mine sometimes. So speak, and I pray that we are here to listen, to hear, and to believe and apply these things to our lives as well. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. This particular epistle is known as a prison epistle. Paul was closer to the church at Philippi than any other church. It's called an epistle of joy. And joy comes, and this is not complicated, it comes from living for and serving others. There's a little thing we use, J, Jesus first, O, others next, Y, ourselves last, yourselves last. We could put that into reality, we would understand about the joy. When you think of joy, you think of everything going smoothly, everything just wonderful. Nothing negative, you're happy. Well, our Lord emphasized joy upon the cross. Remember in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him. You think he wanted to go to the cross? Yes. The joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And of course, Paul and Timothy are examples here in this book. And so we're introduced to a man whose name is Epaphroditus. If any of you were thinking to name your children that, his name means charming. I've never heard anybody in my life named Epaphroditus other than here in Scripture. And in verse 25, he is introduced as a brother in the faith. Every one of us are saved, are brothers and sisters in Christ. You may not like your brother, you may not like your sister in real life, in the flesh, but in the faith, we're supposed to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're one family. Christ is the head, and it's very important. And secondly, they're a companion in labor. And hold your place here. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Companion in labor. A lot of times we'll do things and we don't have any companions in labor, we don't think. But if we're doing things for the Lord, we definitely have companions in labor. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll begin here in verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So we go out and we witness to people, and many of the people we witness to, all you're doing is planting a seed. And for some reason, I don't know that that's anything to boast of, if we're glad that we were able to talk to people, but it's not that we're anything. And then somebody comes along and waters what we've already done. And they think because they've gotten farther along than we are, they're much more advanced in being able to do things than we were. And the Lord says, no, it's God that gives the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. So we're laborers together. So you want the credit? You want the glory? Well, you shouldn't want the glory, but you want the credit. You can have the credit if that's what you're after. But I'm not after credit. All right. I don't try to boast about all the people that I talk to. I know what I'm doing, and sometimes you can tell when somebody's been spoken to before, and you're able to, you know, do more than you could do than just talking to them kind of cold in the beginning. And I'm grateful for everyone that's been talked to, and praise the Lord that, you know, we do those kind of things. But listen, we work together. Somebody from somewhere else may come along and water, and praise the Lord, we may have the opportunity to reap the harvest. But as long as somebody's doing something, we're all working together. And the third thing is fellow soldier. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In God's economy, in other words, as children of God, there are no pacifists. We all are engaged in spiritual warfare. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's begin here in verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I don't want to skip over this. You and I should be able to communicate the truths of Scripture. This is not only the gospel definitely, but the truths of Scripture so well that the people you impart them to should be able to tell somebody else to the same degree you were told, who are able to impart it to number four. All right, if we're doing that, do you know we could win this country in no time? We could turn around these churches that have abandoned the truth. So it's important how we give out what we give out, and the manner in which we give it out, so that it gets inside of us, so that we can go and turn around and do the same thing with somebody else so well that they could do the same thing that I did to them. And to the fourth, if we want to do it to generations, we can do it to generations. But I know that's, we're not doing that in generations. Look at the generation that's coming up now. What's happened? Well, this hasn't been followed. Or people are just not listening. They don't care. All right, then we come to the fellow soldier. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangling himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. So we're all called to be soldiers. We're called to be good soldiers. Called to endure hardness. And if we're going to be good soldiers, we're not going to entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life. And we're also going to be trained. When when I had in I played baseball at the University of Miami. And the coach brought out the track coach. And he said, I want you guys to get into shape. And so we did the exercises that the track people did. They're the most severe exercises I've ever done. I didn't like doing them. I hurt the next day, hardly get up, and then we had to go back and do it again. And we did that for 2 weeks. At the end of 2 weeks, I was glad we did them. And I was prepared. And so I could do the things that I needed to do. And all the time we were doing the fundamentals of playing baseball, if you can believe there's fundamentals in baseball, which there are. And so not only the playing of the game as far as hitting and batting and catching and so forth, but how to do situational things when balls are hit in certain places, when to hit a relay man, when not to hit a relay man, blah, 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 you know, long story short. You just don't get up and walk to a place and say, okay, I'm going to play baseball today. All right. Any more than you get up and one day you say, you know what, I'm a good soldier of Christ and I'm going to stand for Christ. We sang the song, stand up for Jesus. How am I going to stand up for Jesus if I don't know what I stand for? Or what the Bible stands for? How am I going to do that? Or I might have the zeal, but I have the zeal without knowledge. And I need the knowledge. I need to know what I'm standing up for. I stood up for things in the first part of after being saved, and I found out I was wrong in what I was standing up for. And so I had to learn from that. We think many times that we know it all. And so this is what Epaphroditus was. He was all of these. All right, now, speaking about this man, number one, the first thing I want you to know about, and this may come from me more than Scripture, but nevertheless, we're going to go with this. He was a balanced Christian. And I believe that balance is a key to living the Christian life successfully. And so I'm going to speak about some things that hopefully will inform you, and nothing, you know, as far as a criticism, but there are some believers, there are some churches, local churches, that are imbalanced because they emphasize fellowship over the furtherance of the gospel. They're not concerned about you getting out and talking to people. They're not concerned about you handing out tracts. They're not concerned about you going on visitation. They just want a fellowship. We want to come together like this. Why don't we have more fellowships? Yeah, I'm sure we don't have a lot of fellowships, and that's not anything I think about. But what if we had more fellowships than we had the Lord's Supper? And said, well, we can't really have the Lord's Supper because we want to come together and we want to eat and we want to fellowship and so forth. There are some places that really do not care about getting out the gospel. He said, I don't know any of those. You haven't been around long enough then. Look, there are plenty of them. And what that results in is social ministries, social programs, ultimately social gospel, but not so much in soul ministries. The United Methodists were told when they were going to be chaplains in different hospitals that they were to meet the needs of the patients physically and not to address any spiritual issues. All right, where does that come from? It comes exactly from here. We've abandoned what we've been called to do. And sometimes even we'll spend regular times or schedule regular times for fellowship, but not for... We just don't do that. Others emphasize the furtherance of the gospel to the exclusion of any fellowship. Everything is wrapped around getting the gospel out. If numbers are the priority, but there is little to no teaching or discipling, we're going to fail people. It's not all about numbers. It's not about all about you being busy all the time. It's just not. Numbers are important, but not in the sense where you sacrifice the balance that ought to be there. And I'm just not extreme in a lot of areas, and this is one of them. People can exit the back door as fast as they come in the front door because there's just no balance. And I want the emphasis to be on the gospel. I want every message that I preach anyway to contain something about the gospel, that if there's anybody here that's lost, the Holy Spirit can work in their heart and they can be saved and come to Christ. That's important. Even when we did Bible studies, even when we do other things and if we talk to people in the neighborhood, ultimately the objective is get to the gospel. Get to the gospel. You don't have to go through the whole thing, but you should do enough so they know where you stand, what the truth is, and what they need to do about it. Other churches emphasize only defending the faith to the exclusion of both fellowship and getting the gospel out. They believe that they are called to defend the truth of the Word of God. I have news for you. The Word of God defends itself. Okay, I don't need to defend the Word of God. I can defend the truths that are in there, but they are self-explanatory. All right, so I have to be blunt here, as you know that I occasionally do. These are people that are looking for a fight. They're just sitting and they're waiting. And they're waiting for whoever is teaching, whoever is preaching, whoever is talking to them to just attack something, anything. I believe they're waiting for an opportunity to feel, act, or look better to others through their phenomenally strong stand that they take for whatever they're taking a stand on. Because there's always a crusade to be on, always. And it can be for a good cause. And again, I'm not negating that. But these people go so beyond, so overboard, so over the cliff with these types of things. And I want us to understand we have a great purpose in the Christian life, that there has to be balance to get there. There just has to be. There are many people that have experienced spiritual roadkill because there's been imbalance. Now, I understand that we can get to the place where we think anything is extreme. Well, you can't do that. And as long as we're including everything and we're giving out everything, remember, Paul said, I declared unto you the whole counsel of God. There's a lot of things in here in the 40-some, closing in on 50-some years that I've been saved, I have not even touched yet. But I haven't stayed to just one thing. There was a man that I really admired. I learned a lot from him. But his ministry was solely prophecy. That was it. All he talked about, day after day, message after message, teaching after teaching, was just prophecy. We need to be more than that. That's one-dimensional. We're not that. These days in which we live, surely defending the faith is needed. But it's always been needed. When Nehemiah came and was rebuilding the wall at Jerusalem. Wasn't there a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other? But you tell me how you're going to build a wall with a sword. Or how you're going to fight a battle with a trowel. You've got to be prepared for both. And there takes balance. Epaphroditus was a well-balanced believer. He was a brother. Paul counted him as a brother. He was a companion in labor, and he was a fellow soldier. Very important. All right. Secondly, he was a burdened man, a burdened believer. In verse 26, "For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick." Verse 27, "For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." And then the first part of verse 30, "Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death." So we have a physical and a spiritual issue here, and he was burdened for Paul, and Paul was burdened for him, spiritually and physically. When he heard that Paul was imprisoned in Rome, he volunteered to make that long, and it was a dangerous trip, to be by his side and to be of some kind of help to him. And you know how they traveled. He didn't walk to the airport at Philippi and board a prop jet and arrive in Rome in an hour and a half. It took days, weeks, sometimes months to get to where you're going. And so he carried with him the love offering of the church, of the believers. The trip may have been the cause, or it could have worsened a specific illness in him. I have no idea. All I know is that he was sick. He was very sick. And it extended a long time without any remedy. You could easily catch something on the boat, and it could have been, or it could have been something that he had before he left. It wasn't too serious, but that's all hearsay. It's all supposition. We just know that he was sick. All right, now I'm going to change gears a little bit, and I'm going to meddle. All right. But I need to. So why do Christians get sick? Well, there's a lot of reasons, more than what I'm going to say. Why didn't Paul just heal Epaphroditus when he got there? I mean, we have people all around there and say that the healing ministry is still valid today. Why didn't Paul heal him? Why didn't Paul heal Timothy of his multiple problems? Why didn't he heal Trophimus in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Why didn't he heal him? Why didn't Paul heal himself? None of those things happened. They weren't even thought of. They weren't even mentioned. So sometimes it's a matter of what's called dissipation. We jeopardize our health physically when we don't take care of our bodies, and we treat our bodies and our health not like the temple of God that it is. We just do. I don't know anybody that's in the other side of that that does this absolutely all the time, because we live in a world that doesn't offer the pureness and the healthiness of things the way that they were back then. But how sanitary were they back then? They weren't. So it's not, a lot of things aren't dependent on when you think, well, if I use versus prepared, then I have a better chance of. Be careful there, because now you're thinking that you're controlling your health. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about not taking care of ourselves. I don't think we started that way, but I think we ultimately wind up that way for some reason or another. We, as believers, are subject to the same abuses, the same diseases, the same sicknesses as everybody else. When we got saved, sickness didn't fly out the window like some people think or say or preach or teach. And we know that. I wish it did. I would be glad to come in here and say, you know what, the devil did this to me. But many times the devil did nothing. I did this. You know, I spent myself to the point of just exhaustion and then kept going and going. And the next thing you know, you're sick. Sometimes it could be something altogether different. And surely we shouldn't squander our health on unhealthy eating. All of us, everybody, anybody here that doesn't eat? No. Okay. Good. We had a person in here that hated to eat. Well, they would have to force themselves to eat. But listen, we eat, but we don't eat healthy. What about overeating? We eat too much. Lack of exercise, drugs of all kinds. Oh, and now, isn't it wonderful? The government has legalized another drug so that now you can partake of a dangerous drug legally. And if you think that it's not going to become recreational, it's going to become recreational very soon. And all kinds of drugs, and we take them in and we think, I'm not hurting myself. I'm not doing anything to myself. And then when cancer or heart disease is hit, we blame it on what? The Lord? The devil? The environment? Or what? Sometimes people do the right thing and they still get sick. I don't know that Paul was doing anything wrong when he got the thorn in the flesh. I don't think he was doing anything wrong when he had the eye disease, probably in Galatia. So I'm not trying to, you know, attack one thing to the absence of anything else. But we need to treat our bodies as though they are, in fact, the temple of God. We need to do that. It's not too late. You don't start too early. Dissipation. Things going in and out. I don't know why. You know why? I do know why. It disagrees with me. Discipline. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you turn there real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I believe that this is clearly the case at the church of Corinth. They observed the Lord's Supper and they turned it into a disgrace. What they would do is there were certain people that would get together in the early part of the time before they would observe it. They would bring the food, they would bring everything that's necessary, and they would eat all the food, and the majority of the people didn't get there till everything was gone. It became a party atmosphere. It became very cliquish. Those who were in the know all came together and they had what they had, and there was no room for anybody else. And then they were supposed to observe the Lord's Supper. And Paul says that, you know, I'm not going to commend you on this because it's wrong. And then we come down to verse 30, chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 30, 11, 30. And he says, the Bible says, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you and many sleep. We'll go up to verse 28, 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Then we have the verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And so if we're going to go to the Lord's Supper, and we're going to not examine ourselves, and we're not going to deal with any known sin that's not been confessed and repented of, then we are invoking upon ourselves the judgment of God so that we can be sick and weak and maybe even die. Verse 31 says, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So I believe that what we're dealing with here is that sometimes Christians get sick because they're not self-disciplined. They don't obey this. I've been in situations over the years in the Lord's Supper when it's been blasphemous. That I was ashamed that I was even in the same room, and the lightness and the lightheartedness of what was going on and just the non-serious attitude about how serious this is and what was happening to the people that believed that this was all there is to believe. We know in verse 26, back here in Philippians 2, that he was very sick. Very sick. Sometimes sickness happens to develop humility in us. Do you need more humility than you have right now? Or have you arrived? Are you the picture of humility? I need more humility. Sometimes it's to develop empathy for other people. Many of you have not gone through some of the things that other people have gone through. And you don't understand. So I was talking with, and I don't think it would be harmful to say, I was talking with Tom on Friday morning. We were over here. And he was describing to me some of the things that he's going through. And he says, you don't understand what I'm going through. And I said, you don't understand what I'm going through. Yeah, but you know how to handle it. I said, you don't know that. You don't know that I know how to handle that. I said, but I do know that God knows what you're going through. And God knows what I'm going through. And it's important that in that you need to see what the Lord's doing to you, what he's trying to bring out of you. Because it's important. We all go through things. And some of us have not hit the seriousness of some of the issues of life yet. And others of us have. We know. We know what it is to face the evidence of, and Samantha's mother's seeing this. You know, you're facing a situation where unless the Lord intervenes and heals her body, you're facing the end of a physical life. You have to come to grips with that. And if that doesn't develop some kind of compassion and some kind of humility, some kind of empathy, what does? And you come away with that, you understand the pain and the hurt and the suffering that people are going through. And it's needful. We're too cold. We've become too cold. We've become too hard. And we don't want to identify because we don't like what we see. I don't like looking at dead bodies. But you know the dead bodies that I've looked on? I tried to do whatever I could in order to show dignity to those dead bodies. They deserve that. They didn't see, they didn't feel, they didn't know anything that I've done with them. But we talk about how there's no feeling for life in people anymore in their desire to kill the unborn. There's no value put to life. Well, there's sometimes, even while we're living, there's no value put to life. And we're standoffish and we're harsh. We're mean. And we shouldn't be that way. Sometimes we get sick just so that we'd wise up and say, you know what? I was wrong. Is that so hard? No. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, we know that the Lord chastens and scourges every disobedient child. It's one of the reasons how you know you're saved. If you never suffered any punishment, any scourging or you know correction from the Lord, then how could you say you even know him other than you've been the model student, the perfect student, just as perfect as Jesus Christ? We've all done that. And the Lord does things to us when we don't take care of him, we don't judge ourselves. I've gotten to the place where I'm very quick. We talk about keeping short accounts. I try to be very quick to deal with the sin and the issue right away. Because I don't want to be judged by the Lord in this manner. He was very sick. All right? And then in verse 30, we see that he was very bold. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Here's a man who had moved next door to death in order to do God's work, to be of some value to God's man, to the Apostle Paul. Back in 1998, I ran my one and only marathon. I reasoned in my mind that I was ready to do it. I had been running long distances once a week, got up to 1.18 miles, so I figured, okay, I only need to do 8 more miles than 18. And my weight was way down. I was reasonably in shape. I didn't have anything, I'm sure this added to my problems later on, that there was nothing wrong with my knees, and my heart rate was at 40. And so I felt pretty good. Well, I brought my youngest daughter with me. She was on a bicycle, and she'd ride along with me. And Jacksonville was the marathon. It was on a Saturday. There weren't all that many. It wasn't pressing, but made it through the half marathon. Got to mile 14, got to mile 15, and suddenly I felt the little tightening in the calves. And so I slowed down until I couldn't even move. So I just stood there, said to Karen, I said, wait a while. And I said, I'll see if this opens up. I was rubbing them, and nothing was happening. I said, well, I tell you what, why don't you go get the truck? And then meet me. See, I'd done 15. I said, meet me at 16, I'll just walk. And so I loosened up enough to walk. And I told her to bring this analgesic balm that I have, or had. And so I met her at 16. I rubbed it on there. And it was like, and but they just opened up. I said, why don't I try 17? And so I made it to 17, and I kept going, and I made it to the end. And so she met me at the end. All right, listen, in our races as Christians, because we're all running a race, not physically, spiritually, there's going to be all kinds of obstacles along the way. And there are going to be some things that will come up, and they will stop you in your tracks. And you have to find a way in order to ease that pain, ease that suffering, ease that obstacle, to finish the race. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I didn't think that there were obstacles big enough for me to get in the way, to stall me from the direction that I felt the Lord wanted me to go. I found out I was wrong. And in that, I found out that I can resolve those issues through the Lord and continue on. You know what? Hold on. I haven't finished the race yet. I got 2 bum knees, but I don't have 2 bum spiritual knees. Spiritually, I don't even have knees. And spiritually, my soul is not subject to the physical disabilities that come as you age. And the Lord expects me, I think through the Holy Spirit, to keep on running and keep on running and keep on running so that I finish the race. And how should I finish it? With joy. Not so down and not so I stagger across the line. But if you have to stagger across the line, then stagger across the line, but finish the race. All right? Epaphroditus was balanced. He was burdened. He was bold. And in verse 28 and 29, he was blessed. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Here's a man sick unto death, for the sake of serving the Lord, being of assistance to Paul. He wouldn't allow anything to detract him. And obviously he got better. And when he went back, they said, you hold him in reputation. In other words, you honor him, not above the Lord, but you honor him for his work when he gets home. God is the one that is supposed to get the glory all the time. But I believe it's appropriate to treat God's people with honor that serve him. There are things that I will say, and people say, well, you're trying to elevate the person. No, I'm not really not trying to elevate the person. I'm trying to be appropriate. There has been, in my ministry, and I've seen the opposite, no instance when I purposely did not try to reward a person for their labor, especially preaching. Some people wouldn't take any, but at least I offered, because I feel the labor is worthy of his hire. I've seen the abuses. You know, it tells me a lot about the people, but I want people to know that what you do, what you've done, is appropriate for us to say, well done. I can't say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. That has to come from the Lord when we get to heaven. But I can say, well done. People have done things and they've been quiet about it in the Christian life, in serving the Lord through the church. And I don't want to have to wait until there's a funeral to say well done. You shouldn't have to wait to say well done. Not to give anybody a big head, not to heap upon them, you know, what's rightly that comes from the Lord. But really, I mean, we're all in this together, and we're fighting the world, and we're fighting our flesh, and we're fighting the devil. And we should appreciate one another for what they do and how they do it. And we should want to be a part of the people that do something. Sue Denman told me years ago when we were having trouble here, you think we never had trouble here. We've had trouble up and down. It's still desert sand, Baptist church, but for a long time it was roller coaster Baptist church. We'd have really good times, and then sure enough, somebody'd pop off and make it difficult. But she told me something that is great wisdom coming from her. She said, in all of church life, you have givers and you have takers. Givers and takers. And it's true. And we've seen it true all along. And those that give, listen, you're gonna complete the race, and you're gonna complete the race with joy. And the takers, as easy as you came in the front, you'll go out the back. We've seen it over and over again. And never purposely tried to make sure that nobody comes back here. I've always given the option of making things right. And I've noticed that there's a lot of people that have, not a lot, but several people that have just said, no, not interested. I don't want to make it right. Well, we need to make things right. And we want to be right. So here's a man. We only see this about him here. And I'm thinking, what was he when he was just Epaphroditus, the servant? Probably unnoticed, I would think. And it wasn't until he got sick and he kept going and kept going and kept going that he got the attention, and that Paul gave him that attention and said, when he comes back, you honor him. He didn't say it. I'm saying it because he's a special person. And it's true. He is a special person. And so should we be special people. In God's eyes, we are. So let's be it in life. All right? Epaphroditus, fellow soldier, companion in labor, brother. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the issues of life that you present before us. And that you elevate people of low degree. We are prone to keep people of low degree pressed down. I pray that we wouldn't do that. Because everyone that's here, everyone that could be watching, are very valuable in your sight. And there are things that people that we don't think very much are capable of doing will do great things when they're given the opportunity, like Epaphroditus. I pray that you would speak to our heart just about where we are spiritually. Do a work within us. It helps us to understand. This is a race we run individually. We should run it with joy. And we should finish it with joy. We should take care of all the obstacles that come in our way and realize there's a cloud of witnesses that have gone before us. We can't hear them. But they are, in fact, cheering us on. I hope that we, in the visible and physical realm, might be able to cheer each other on as well. And again, not to lift ourselves up above measure, but because it's appropriate. When somebody does something and it blesses someone else, nothing wrong with saying something. Or you learn something. We learn something. There's nothing wrong with saying something. A kind deed. Just a touch. A prayer. Anything and everything. They all count. We need to be mindful that there's much to being balanced. Because we're not one-dimensional people. And if we ever get to that place, we are going to fail people more than we help. So have your way in our invitation tonight. If there's anyone here that's, again, lost, Father, speak to their hearts if you haven't already. May they see their great need for Jesus Christ as their Savior. Come to trust Him tonight as well. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.